Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Happy New Year's. Today we're going to continue in 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. I told Mark and Cheryl one thing, changed my mind yesterday, so I won't be preaching from that. I'm just going to read from it. So let's hear God's word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now we have our text today. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word now. Father God, we thank You that You are the God of all mercies. We thank You, Lord, that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, You, in Your free grace, brought us life. You gave us new hearts. You gave us eyes to see the beauty and the glory of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is our great High Priest. He is our sufficient Savior. Lord, we pray today, as Your word is preached, that Jesus would be lifted up. We pray, Lord, that You would cause us to understand more clearly the gospel and Your greatness. Lord God, we pray that You would give us understanding today. Give us faith to trust You. Give us hearts to run the race to win. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, congregation of Christ, today we stand on the first day of a new year. 2011 is gone. And there's absolutely nothing that you can do to push some rewind button to try it all over again. Yes, when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, we ask God to forgive us for our carelessness, to forgive us for those wasteful moments. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, forgives us and cleanses us. But as I just said, even though there's forgiveness and cleansing, there's absolutely nothing we can do to turn back the hands of time in order for us to give it another go. And you young boys especially, we live in the days of video games. You got the Xbox and the PlayStation and you're on your mission. Well, you know what the difference between that mission and real life is? That mission, you blow it and then it just brings you back and you get to start over again. And if you know that going left is trouble, you go right, you can do it different. This time, when it's done, it's done. God has given us one life to live. The past is gone. We live in this ever-fleeting moment that we call the present. And the choices that we make today, the choices that you make now, is going to make your future. The choices that we make today, whether it's good or bad, is going to make who you are going to be in the future. So the question I ask you, is what are you going to do with that one life that God has given to you? God tells you that you're not your own. God tells you that your life is on loan. You're a steward of a very precious gift that God has purchased for you at an incredibly, it's an infinite high price. The price of His Son. His Son shed His blood to give you the life that you now have. Has everyone here heard what the definition of insanity is? I know there's probably different definitions, but the definition that I like is the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, but then expecting different results. That's insanity. How many Christians live defeated lives? They have no joy in their day-to-day living. They have no power to fight against sin in their life. If they're married, their marriage is in shambles. Their family is crumbling. And yet they say a quick prayer to God, and then they continue their life as usual. And I can remember reading years ago, he's a Christian counselor. His name is Jay Adams. And he would counsel you in your personal life, but he counsels in marriage. And Jay Adams says he'd have this checklist and he'd ask people, so what's wrong? And they would list all these problems. And he says, and then at the very end, he says, I would ask a question, what are you doing about it? And he says, invariably, he says, if their answer was three words, he says, I knew they were in trouble. He says, I knew they were in this rut. Do you guys know what the three words are? Praying about it. Now, you might think, well, what is this? Jay Adams, is he a pagan? He doesn't believe in prayer? No, he does believe in prayer. And he's a Christian counselor. But Jay Adams realizes that when you're really praying to God, prayer does something. When you're praying to God, God is going to open up your eyes and He's going to show you sin in your life. When you pray to God, God is going to work in you and He's going to give you repentance so that you start dealing with that sin that He has shown you in your life. And when you pray to God, God's going to give you wisdom so that you can start making new plans according to His Word in order that you can start changing your life and doing things differently. God doesn't want us living undisciplined lives. God doesn't want us doing the same useless, wasteful things over and over again and then crying up to God and asking God, take these useless things, take these wasteful things and now turn it into beautiful fruit. I hope we remember Tim's sermon a few months back. He was preaching through Galatians 6. God says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that you are going to reap. Again, is there forgiveness? Yes, there's forgiveness. But is God going to take things that I've sown? If I've sown apple seeds, is God going to change that into an orange tree? No, He's not. There needs to be repentance. If you guys fall asleep because you're up too late last night, I'm going to embarrass you publicly. I'll just warn you right now. Not pointing fingers anywhere, but the God wants us to grow stronger in our walk with Him. He wants you to advance. He wants you to increase. He wants you to improve. He wants you to multiply. He wants you to bear much fruit. The Bible says that we, if you're trusting in Jesus, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're following Jesus, God has a plan that you will be doing good works. So this should bring us to a question. How are we to grow in our spiritual walk with the Lord? And so then I'll bring another question. How does a person advance in their spiritual pursuit of fitness? If you want to get healthy physically, what are you to do? So if you want to grow in strength, what do? If you want to get faster, what are you to do? If you want to put on some muscle size, if you want to take off some unmuscled size. Sorry, Mike, I shouldn't be looking back there. I'm sorry, I repent. But just watch a serious, dedicated athlete The very first thing that an athlete should do is that he prioritizes his life or her life for the contest that they're in. Every waking moment is focused on that goal. Everything they put in their mouth is scrutinized, is calculated to increase and to improve their performance. They wake up early. They train hard until it hurts. They put in tens of thousands of hours of training to be able to get them to reach their goal. They learn to deny themselves of comfort and pleasures that are enjoyed by people who are not focused on their finish line. Does this workout and diet plan sound familiar? It should, because it's the Apostle Paul's diet plan and his workout plan. I want to read this to you. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" He says, "But one receives the prize." How is Paul wanting you to look at the Christian life? He's saying, you're in a race. And if you're running in a race, in a real race in this life, he says, you're running to win the race. He says, run to win. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And now he says, now everyone who competes for the prize is self-controlled or disciplined in all things. And then he goes on, he says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. He says, look at the Olympic Games. He says, there's people who are spending years of their life running and training and waking up early and eating, just disciplined diets. He says, they're going to receive some little crown on their head, or you receive some nice little trophy or some little medal. Paul says, we run, he says, to get an imperishable trophy. There will be a day that you and I will stand before the God who spoke the universe into existence. And how you live your life now by grace is going to be what God will reward to you by grace on that day. But it will never go away. It's not going to be a dust collector. So then Paul then points it to himself. He says, therefore, I run in this way. Not with uncertainty. He says, I'm not just running helter-skelter. He says, I've got a goal. I've got a plan. I'm a man who's on a mission. I've got a finish line that I'm running towards. He says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, some people might say, well, this doesn't sound like Paul believes in grace. It sounds like he believes that you actually have to work and you actually have to labor for it. That doesn't sound like grace. Paul was the minister of grace. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's grace that he gave to me, that he bestowed on me, that was not in vain. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I. He says, it's the grace of God that was with me or in me. So in our passage today, Paul does say that bodily exercise, it does profit, what? A little. God has given you and I bodies, and we need to take care of them. I encourage you guys, eat a healthy diet. Work out. Go for walks. Have your P90X. Keep in shape. Because in that way, you can better serve Jesus with your body with vigor and energy and strength. Some of you are fighting right now. I see the eyes going. Come on. Do you know why bodily exercise and diet profits just a little? I'm going to let you guys in on a secret. No matter how much you exercise, right? You can do the P90X 5 days a week. You can do boot camps. You can run the death race. No matter how good you eat, right? You can take your Vitees and you can eat all organic foods. No matter how much of that you do, you're going to get older, your body's going to break down, and you're going to die. That's just the stark reality of life. The Apostle Paul is telling us that there's a much greater diet. It's a much greater exercise plan. one that profits us now, but he says it also profits us into eternity. Paul says, exercise yourself to godliness. Now, those who don't like exercise, those who don't like discipline and diet, what they're going to do is they're going to try to weasel out of this. And I'm going to show you how. And I'm going to say we're not going to let you do it. Well, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, those are pastoral epistles. These are letters that Paul's writing to a pastor. Right? Well, I'm not an elder. I'm not a pastor. So I can now stay snuggled in my spiritual lazy boy recliner, pass the remote control, and the bag of chips, please and thank you. No. The Apostle Paul's not going to let you play that game. He's going to tell you, by the grace of God, get out of the lazy boy and run to win. You have one life to live. No rewind button. Run. Do you remember what Paul's philosophy of ministry is? Is it that the elders, the deacons, those who teach, they do everything and the congregation just can sit and take it easy? No. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's the pastor in the church in Ephesus. Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he says, Jesus Christ gave teachers and pastors to the church. For what end? What's the gift of the teacher, the pastor? Paul says, for the equipping of the saints. If you're trusting Jesus, you are a saint. You're a child of God. And it's to equip you that you minister. For far too long, the people who've sat in the pews, their thinking is, well, the leadership, they do all the ministry stuff, and we just sit and listen. No, that's not it. You do the ministry. You counsel. You discipline. You encourage. You love. So if we want to keep the diet and the exercise imagery in our mind, you know what that makes me? I'm the personal trainer. Have you guys ever had a personal trainer? Or you have had a workout partner that's just ruthless? Basically, what the personal trainer does is, you know, he still keeps in shape, he still exercises, but he encourages you and he pushes you that you exercise and that you run the race. So, in our passage, just like physical exercise, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that proper nutrition is very important. You are what you eat. Paul says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In my last sermon, the Apostle Paul was warning Timothy, he was warning the church in Timothy's day, and he's warning us that Satan is busy today. Satan has put teachers in the church, false teachers, who are spreading lies. They're feeding the people of God garbage food. They're feeding the people of God traditions of men that are not found in the Word of God. And at best, this would be like junk food that's going to make you fat. It's going to make you lazy. It's going to take away energy and strength. And at worst, it's deadly poison that will kill you and will lead you away from Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, instruct Timothy. I want you to instruct the people of God. I want you to feed the people of God. He tells Timothy, I want you, if you look in verse 6, nourish. I want you to nourish yourself on the Word of God. And that you also give healthy, nourished food to the people of God. If you want to know what the Apostle Paul says, what first things first should be for us as a church, for you as a Christian, is the Word of God is the most important thing that we need to dedicate our lives to. Listen to Paul saying in verse 13. Paul said to Timothy, till I come, give attention to what? To reading of the Scriptures. To exhortation. That means you encourage one another. To exhort. You encourage one another with the Scriptures. And to doctrine. We need to know what God has taught us in His Word. God doesn't call me just to preach to you. He calls me to encourage you. That you also need to love God's Word. You also hunger for it. You also get into the book and dig into it for the rest of your lives. Jesus, our Savior, is the Word of God. Do you know how we know that God just doesn't call the leaders, the teachers, to do all the studying and you guys get a hall pass on it? He says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Now you guys might be thinking, well, you don't look too youthful, Dale. Okay, that's okay. But he was talking to Timothy. Don't let anyone despise your youth. But he says, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. So whatever Paul is encouraging of Timothy as a leader, he's saying that's what the people of God are going to follow. That's what they should follow. You should be people who are absolutely in love with the Bible because it points to Jesus Christ and the gospel. Have you guys ever heard the Chinese proverb? Give a man a fish and feed him for a day. Teach a man how to fish and feed him for a lifetime. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy. You want to teach the people of God how to fish, how to come to the Word of God to eat. It's not legalism for me to tell you, you need to love God's Word and you need to hunger for God's Word as if it was your life. You know why? Because it is your life. When we look in the Scriptures, look in the Old Testament, you know what Job said about the Bible? Job says, I have not departed from the commandment of your lips. He says, I have treasured the words of God more than my necessary food. Job viewed God's Word as more necessary than the food he ate every day. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, Lord God of hosts. And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I'm going to turn to you guys now. Men, wake up, men. Make it a number one priority to feed on God's Word every day. Husbands and dads, study the book. Believe and live God's Word. You are the pastor of your own home. As much as the elders of this church, we're going to give an account of our lives one day of how we've led you. You are going to give an account of how you've led your home. You are going to stand before the Almighty and you're going to give an account. Did you love your wife and your children? Did you raise them diligently to love the book with your words and your actions? Ignorance is no excuse. We live in a culture that God's Word is everywhere. There are Scripture helps everywhere. And if you are ignorant of the book, it's willful ignorance. And you need to repent. Wives, mothers, God says that you are a helpmate. You are the helper of your husband. So your husband is called to lead the home. This does not give you a hall pass than to sidestep being a student of God's Word. You are called to be your husband's helper. You are to encourage him. You are to strengthen him. You are going to be raising the children who are the next generation. They're the future. You need to get in. You need to seek the Lord, to love Him, to understand it, so that you and your husband can have one focus, one vision, one finish line. Children and singles, if you are baptized and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a member of Christ's body. And for the body to be healthy, all members need to be nourished. This means I encourage you. You need to read. You need to study. And if someone says, well, I don't know how to read yet, then I encourage you that when God's Word is being read, then you listen diligently so that you can learn how to trust and apply for yourself. Now, we talked about this a little bit already, but I'll just get into it. In verse 7, The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, reject rabbit trails, people of God, that lead you away from God's clear revelation and instead lead us into speculation and guesswork. We live in a day and age where if you go on the internet, I'll tell you right now, if you want to waste your life and throw away your life, there is so much garbage out there today that you can just waste hundreds of hours. Conspiracy theories, right? All of these secret movements, what's the government doing? What's happening in this area? And all of a sudden you're just studying all these things. It's just waste your life. Secret Bible codes. One world order. Name that Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist this year? 100 reasons why 2012 is going to be the last year on planet Earth. Like, if you get caught up into that, it's going to just waste valuable time in your life. So the question we need to ask is, how did God give us this book? Did God just drop the Bible out of the sky? No, God used His church to recognize what the Scriptures were. God used the prophets and the apostles, and then the church recognized what this book is. So if God used the church to recognize the book, do you think maybe it's important for us to look throughout history to see what is the church viewed as important? What the church has viewed as important throughout the last 2,000 years, that's what I encourage you. Start studying and start making it your diet. The Trinity, God, one God who's existed eternally, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. St. Augustine, a man whose mind was absolutely brilliant, he spent 20 years of his life studying the Trinity. If he can do that, you guys can spend a few years studying it. Jesus as God. Man's fall into sin. What has sin done to man? The gospel. How does God save sinners? Jesus' resurrection. Faith and works. How do these two work together? The church. Baptism. Lord's Supper. Jesus' second coming. God's judgment of sin. The eternal state. Where are you going to go? Is it to heaven? Is it to hell? These are things that continue to study them, continue to grow in them for the rest of your life. It's a lifelong study. So where do we begin in our exercise toward godliness? We begin with a proper biblical understanding of what the gospel really is. Let's listen to what Apostle Paul says in verse 9 and 10. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor, really, and suffer reproach." Paul's not preaching some consumer Christianity. Paul's not preaching of, oh, just follow Jesus when it suits you, and when it's comfortable, and when it's pleasurable to you. Paul says, for this end, we're going to labor, and we're going to suffer. And now he gives us the reason why. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Many in the church are in the church because they view Jesus as the fixer-upper. They think Jesus is first and foremost in the business of meeting our felt needs. And don't get me wrong, Jesus does change people's lives. Jesus does restore what sin has destroyed. But that's not how we first and foremost should come to Jesus. We don't view Jesus as the heavenly vending machine in the sky. The first step in exercising yourself toward godliness is viewing Jesus, as Paul says here, as the living God who is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is to be viewed first and foremost as the Savior. Now I want you guys to imagine for a moment. I want you to have in your minds a criminal. And this is a loathsome fellow. This man is raped. He's murdered. He's stolen. He's lied. He's cheated. And he's violated every law of the land. This man has openly sworn his hatred for the king of that land. He's done so by his word. He curses the king's name openly. And he's shown so by his actions. And the penalty for this man's crimes is what? Death. Treason. When you fight against the king, treason is punishable by death. This man is captured and he's brought before the king, who happens to also be the judge. Now imagine that the king graciously offers pardon to this criminal by actually taking his place, forgiving his sins, and by paying his debt. And now I want you to imagine the criminal, he looks at the king after hearing this and he says, "And? Like, what else do I get? What else do I get out of this? I also want a better life. And I want better health. And I want your other citizens to be nicer to me. And I want them to serve me." If you heard that, would you think that this guy's a little bit confused? That he really doesn't understand how wicked his crimes are? That he really doesn't understand the greatness of the king that he stands before and the power of the king to condemn him? That he really doesn't grasp the bad news that he's in and that he's up to his eyeballs in it? This is how many people come to God today. They sit in church pews week after week thinking that God somehow owes them. God owes me a good life. God owes me health. God owes me happiness. God would never call me to actually have to suffer for His name's sake. God would never call me to deny myself. People go to the ends of the earth and die for Jesus' name. Oh, God doesn't call His people to do that. These people have never been confronted with the stark reality of the gospel. The only thing that God owes to people who rebel against Him is His raging wrath and His fury that is unmixed with even a hint of mercy. When you and I begin to see ourselves for who we really are, we are rebels who rightfully deserve God's wrath, His hell. Then you and I will flee to Jesus by faith. And we will flee to Jesus for who He is. He's the living God and He is the Savior. And you know what we're going to go to Jesus for? You're not going to first and foremost go to Jesus for any of the nice life, happiness. You're going to go to Jesus for forgiveness and for pardon. And then anything else that He graciously gives to you after that, it's all a gift. Rebels are in no position to barter with the king. We are in no position to barter with the judge of the universe. And when we begin to realize that all sin deserves total destruction, I know this isn't the most uplifting, but the gospel, the good news is good news when we understand the bad news. When you and I understand that all sin deserves total destruction, at that time, we're going to start seeing God's love and His grace and His mercy in a brighter, more clear light. When you and I look at the world around us, and when we look at the person that we see in the mirror every day, we should ask ourselves, why is there happiness anywhere? Why is there health anywhere? Why does anyone have wealth? Why is there any good? And the Apostle Paul's answer to this is that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Now someone says, oh, then everyone gets to go to heaven. No. He's the Savior of all men, he says, especially of those who believe. What Paul is saying is, Jesus came to give His life for sinners. If you trust in Him, then you receive eternal life. If you follow Him as the Good Shepherd, you are blessed with eternal life and forgiveness of sins and mercy. And if you don't trust in Him, look around. Look at your own life. For the years, I lived 24 years of my life. without Jesus. He blessed me and poured goodness and love and mercy. And the reason why God does that is God is yelling out to people saying, I'm a God who is merciful and I forgive and I'm pouring heaps of goodness on you to bring you to repentance. And if men continue to harden their heart because they look around and think, well, hey, I got a pretty good life anyhow, they're soon going to realize that when their heart stops and they step into eternity, God doesn't owe goodness. Goodness is a free gift, and that free gift ends when you step into eternity and you stand before the God that you've scorned and that you've mocked His mercy. For those who trust in Christ, the living God, Jesus didn't just die so that you could be pardoned for your sins. He did die so you could be pardoned, but not just that. Jesus also rose from the grave physically, and now He lives in you and I by His Spirit in order to cause you and I to grow in holiness and godliness. You know what one of the greatest obstacles is for any exercise plan? Whether that's a physical exercise plan, whether that's a spiritual exercise plan. What's one of the greatest obstacles? You know? Excuses. It's just amazing. Some people have scribblers full of excuses of why, why they can't do things. I don't have time to read and pray. I feel uncomfortable gathering with other people and sharing my sins and my faults with them. I'm too scared to talk to others about Jesus. I've been hurt too deeply to forgive others and to move on with my life. The gospel shatters our excuses. The same God who left heaven and conquered Satan, conquered the unbelieving world, conquered sin, conquered death, conquered the grave, conquered hell itself, is the God who lives in you if you trust in Jesus Christ. Dead bodies have no desires. Dead bodies have no desires. They have no abilities. And yet Jesus' resurrection power gives new abilities, new desires. And the question I ask you is, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus really rose from the grave? Because if He did, if God raised Jesus bodily from the grave, then there's nothing that we can have an excuse for, because the Bible says that in Jesus Christ I can do all things. Jesus is the one who strengthens us. If you haven't been disciplined in your exercise towards godliness, where do you begin? You begin now. You start today. Start by taking small steps. Go to someone who has experience in godliness. Go to them for advice. Go to them for support. Make short-term goals. Write your goals down. Get a partner who can encourage you. Go to someone. We live in a body. We're a family. Be accountable to each other. Remember, increase in strength and godliness happens over years and years of consistent daily exercise. Don't get discouraged if you're not this super Christian. Well, I've been reading the Bible for 2 months every day, and I still don't. Really? Like, look in the physical world. You don't just start working out, and all of a sudden you're the dude who's looking like Travis. You know, well, I want to have arms like Travis, and I've been working out for 2 weeks. Really? I think Travis has been working out a little longer than that. And all successful exercise demands you to make it a priority. Jesus demands for you to love Him more than your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your own life. You need to rearrange your life to make Jesus number one. Exercise is hard work. It pushes you beyond your present limits so that it can make you stronger in the future. Jesus, by His cross love, Jesus, by His resurrection power, by these exercise yourself in godliness. So, I finish with this. Be people of the Word. Yeah, but you know what? It's hard to be in the Word every day. I'm busy. It's a spiritual battle. Exercise. People just don't start running and I think I'm going to run a marathon today. And they run the marathon. It takes long and hard, focused training where you slowly grow in these things. But you have to realize it's a battle. Of course it's going to be hard. But fight the battle. Satan doesn't want you in the book. But you need to, by God's grace, get in the book. Praying's hard. I sometimes fall asleep and I struggle. Yeah, praying is a spiritual battle. But start on your first prayer. God, give me the strength to pray. God, open my eyes to see Jesus when I pray. Community. Sometimes we can annoy each other. Sometimes it's hard to be in community. Fight against that tendency to draw yourself away. That's where the first step is. If you always find you're drawing yourself away, stop! That's how it begins. Stop one day and say, you know what? I'm not going to draw away. Today, I'm going to stay. And if you walk away with a headache, oh well, at least you made a first step. Serve. Yeah, but being served is easier. I know. This is exercise. Exercise is hard. You need to start by serving. Evangelizing. Evangelizing is scary. What happens if someone laughs at me and punches me in the face? Yeah, you know, that's not the... Maybe you didn't do it right. You can do it better next time. Or maybe you did do it right. I will leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Maybe you can make this a memory verse if it isn't already. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we have a new year ahead of us. We thank you, Lord, that even though the task to disciple the nations is absolutely breathtaking, we thank you that you are greater than the world. You're greater than the unbelief ahead of us. You're greater than all of our sin. So we ask, Lord, that you would empower us, teach us to fight the good fight, teach us to cling to you. We thank you, Lord, that you go ahead of us and are doing battle. We ask, Lord God, that you would open our eyes more clearly to see Jesus, that as we behold his glory, that we will be shaped and molded and transformed more and more into that glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.